We're turning to God's word as we read it a few moments ago in Paul's letter to the Romans, and I'm directing your attention to verse 16, a very well-known verse, and yet I believe it's a timeless verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do we feel about our message today? How do we feel about sharing the gospel? The gospel, of course, meaning good news. Are we finding many people today are not seeing its relevance, its importance, or its timelessness? Are we sad to see so many people just see it as another religious message like many other religious messages? Let me try and encourage you from the words of the Apostle Paul this morning that this message is no message to be ashamed of, but a message to rejoice in and to share with others. Let's remember what the apostle is doing. He's writing this letter from Corinth to a gathering of Christians in Rome. He's writing in the winter of 57-58, and he's introducing himself and he's summarizing all that the Lord Jesus taught and all that Christians should believe. It's worth noting the kind of people Paul is writing to. To all who are loved by God and called to be saints in Rome. Rome is multicultural. And yet, amongst the citizens of Rome, there are a group of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, with all his wonderful gifts and insight and teaching skills, longs to come to them and have fellowship with them and teach them. And so he can be encouraged by their witness in Rome, and they can be encouraged by his deeper insights into the things of God. Rome was the seat of government of the world. The Roman Empire was vast. The Romans had conquered many languages and nations and tribes. And the current emperor was the notorious Nero. The city was the home of poets and philosophers and every religion imaginable. And some of the emperors introduced emperor worship rather than the worship of the one true and living God. Paul is writing to a place where there's power, where there's learning, where there's culture, where there's sport. Much for people to be engaged in. And yet, inevitably, with the wealth came sin. And the wickedness of Roman society was legendary. By conquest, they enslaved people. And the slaves did the work. So the wealthy people had leisure to indulge in all kinds of things. They invented new gratifications. It is reckoned that they had 67 days of games annually, public holidays, cruel gladiatorial sport shows in the amphitheatre, perverse activities fed by pornography, theatres that seated 30 to 40,000 people at a time. Animals were butchered for fun. Gladiators were set at each other's throats for fun. Babies were left to die at a crossroads if they were unwanted. An authority on Roman society at the time of the Apostle Paul said, Rome reached such a state of corruption It was impossible to be shocked by anything. We live in better days. We've got education. We've got relatively just laws. We've got advanced technology. We've got healthcare and a certain amount of civilization. But I feel that we in the 21st century, generally in the Western world, are in danger of reverting to the paganism of Rome and not being shocked by anything. Some of the stuff that is produced today is shameful and should shock sensitive consciences, and particularly Christian consciences. And I believe that we in our 21st century need that message that Paul was taking to Rome every bit as much as Roman society did. We're in a multicultural society, just like Rome that Paul was writing to. There are many faiths in our modern society, as there were in Rome. And in Rome, generally, nobody dared say to another, "My faith is better than yours." And therefore, people who were Christians in Rome were singled out for opposition because they were claiming to say that they had the truth that was revealed from God, and Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the one and only Son of God, and the only way to know God. And we are facing that today in the 21st century United Kingdom. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it doesn't go down easily with the people of our generation, as it did not in first century Rome. People will criticize us for being exclusive. But Paul recognized that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is absolutely unique. And it was powerful and life-changing and the only way to be reckoned right with God. And so he writes to the believers in Rome, this congregation of multicultural people in meeting in Rome, and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So let's underscore this. Let's try and work through this a little bit. We today are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Why should we be ashamed for believing this message? Paul is saying there are some people who try to make him ashamed of believing that the Lord Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. His fellow apostle Peter affirms that Christians often suffer hardship for being Christians. As Peter said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, some people might have pointed at Paul and said, well, look, Paul, you were put in prison in Philippi. They chased you out of Thessalonica. You had to be smuggled out of Berea. They ignored you in Athens, the center of philosophy. They laughed at you in Corinth. They stoned you and left you for dead in Lystra. Your own relatives hate you because of your Christian faith. Paul, isn't there something to be ashamed of? No, says Paul. There's nothing to be ashamed of in what I believe. The ones that should be ashamed are the ones who treated this message with such contempt and opposition. If you live the Christian way and believe the Christian teaching, many may think that you are crazy. Many may ridicule. Many may want to try and shame you. But what is there to be ashamed of in what we believe? Christians need to remember that there are times when we will have to face up to that, and we will be in a minority, and our young people in school who make a stand for Christ, our young people at university might face the cancel culture. But what is there to be ashamed of? Let's analyze it. First of all, we have to remember before we go any further, that the Lord Jesus was treated with contempt. He was ridiculed, he was taunted. People said things to him that were slanderous. When he was on the cross, they said, "You who saved others, save yourself." They smeared his reputation. But the Lord Jesus, though people tried to make him ashamed and said such horrible things, he persevered. How did he manage to keep going when people were criticizing him and his message? The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." For the joy set before him, for the joy he anticipated of accomplishing his task, he despised the shame. He thought it was nothing to worry about. There was joy in fulfilling the will of God in his life, and there was the reward of heavenly and eternal joy to come. He was not ashamed of his heavenly Father who loved him forever. And there's nothing to be ashamed of in what we believe and what we hold to. But there are things that people should genuinely be ashamed of. I gave you a list of some of the things that were going on in Roman society. Now, the Apostle Paul, later on in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6, said this. And he described some of the things that Christians who were formerly pagans got up to. And he says this: "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Paul says, the things that you used to get up to, those are the things that you should be ashamed of. Your cruelty, your violence, your abusiveness, your perversity, your promiscuity. Those are the things that damage others and damage society. And that is what you should be ashamed of. And sadly today, people don't want to be made to feel ashamed of some of their actions. In fact, we've almost got a stage in which some people who fall into gross sin are made heroes. As the prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we've got this kind of reverse attitude very much in Western society that we Christians are standing against. We believers must be counter-cultural, not necessarily anti-culture, but countering all that's wrong in our society and is opposing the gospel of Christ. So we're not to be ashamed of the message. And we are certainly not to be ashamed of Christ's gospel and Christ himself. This is what the apostle said when he wrote his final letter to his successor and son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:12. "I'm suffering, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day." Paul could look back to a time when he was a persecutor, when he was a Pharisaical Jew, when he was a legalist, when he was self-righteous. And then he came to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only way to God, the only way to be right with God, the only way to find acceptance with God. And he was not ashamed of what he believed and who he trusted. He knew he could trust the Lord Jesus Christ with his life. He's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And when we entrust our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we are safe. We're secure. Whatever changes come, whatever we go through, whatever happens in the world, we are safe because we can trust Christ to be with us and look after us, as Paul did. And Paul wasn't ashamed of what the Lord Jesus had taught him to believe. You see, when he went to Greek or Roman society, they loved sort of rational arguments and philosophy. They loved debates. They loved thinking about lifestyle and ideas for living. When he went to the Jews, his own relatives, they wanted a miraculous sign to show that God was with the message, to authenticate the message. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did with the apostles in the early days of the New Testament. God authenticated their message with miraculous signs following the spoken word that affirmed that that was an authentic message from the living God. So Paul faced some who wanted arguments, some who wanted signs. But Paul recognized that God's way of working generally was simply speaking faithfully what Christ has revealed. Simply telling the facts as spoken by Jesus or enlarged on by the inspired apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they clearly taught that God had sent his one and only Son, whose life and teaching revealed the character of God. The Lord Jesus Christ taught very plainly and clearly that he was God incarnate. God was with him and through him and working through him. The writings of the Old Testament, and then as they were added to the New Testament, the writings of the apostles, highlighted as never before the character of God. How can we know what God is like? We can only know what God is like as he tells us what he's like. And God has told us what he's like, first of all through the prophets and the law, and then in Jesus Christ and his apostles. And it's very clear that God is righteous. God is separate and unique and holy. And God has created us to live in the world he's created. He's made us in his image. He's made us spiritual beings, not just higher apes. He's made us to be stewards of his creation and know him and walk with him in life and love him and serve him in our lives. That's what we were designed to do as human beings, to know our Creator and to do the things that please him, to love him and love our neighbors. We're to be righteous, righteous in our actions that God expects of us, and righteous in our dealings with other human beings. But if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. None of us meet the standards that God expects of us. And that leads us to guilt and condemnation. We fail. And that is what the scriptures have revealed to us. Our state and standing with God by nature is not what it should be. We've got the account, the only credible account of how things began, of how the world began. We've got the only credible account of how evil came into our world and why the world is in the mess it is today. And it's come down to us from the living God. And here is God's solution for a lost humanity. It's a second Adam. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's remedy for our lostness and our guilt. He's the hope of a new life. And still today, the Holy Spirit is bringing new life into the world and into the hearts of men and women. And as the Lord Jesus ministered amongst people, he ran up against people who were proud, People who thought they were good enough as they were. People who thought they deserved to go to heaven by a few good deeds and by a little religion. But the Lord Jesus is very clear. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And there's going to be no rest to restless human hearts outside of Christ. And there's going to be no meaning to your life unless you are yoked to Jesus Christ and joined to him through your life. And to be yoked to Jesus, you have to renounce your independence and self-sufficiency and pride and turn to him. There's nothing to be ashamed of in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells us as things are. It tells us about ourselves. And it tells us about the remedy that's the only remedy to human heartache and emptiness and lostness and the state of condemnation and guilt. But not only was Paul not ashamed of what he was taught to believe, he wasn't ashamed of Christian worship. Now, we're in a fabulous building this morning, but we're very ordinary people. I'm not dressed up like a priest. We're not performing any particular rituals this morning. For the days of the apostle, there were great temples that people went to, places where they made sacrifices. They had priests with all their pomp and ceremony. Oh, it looked grand, a bit like a day of coronation in some of the so-called places of worship in ancient Rome. But the Christians were meeting in little rooms, meeting in private homes, without any priests, without any sacrifices, without any rituals. It was all very simple. They were reading God's word and it was being explained to them, and they were praying, and they were praying for one another, and they were meeting with God. That's the essence of worship, is hearing God speak and you responding in faith and in prayer and in gratitude. The temples and the priests hadn't changed hearts. But those who came and engaged with the living God in their hearts were being transformed, dramatically changed. Nothing to be ashamed of in Christian worship. There's nothing to be ashamed of in Christian living. We've already highlighted the difference between the pagan way and the Christian way. Paul says later on in this letter, if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In his Colossian letter, he says, in the life you used to walk in these bad ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all these things. And he gives a list of things that have got to be cut out of their lives. And if we are Christians, there will be changes. I told you a little earlier ago about Helen Cadbury seeing the change of somebody who came to the meeting where she went with her family. And sometimes we have to look at ourselves. Lord, what is there in my life that needs to change? If I'm going to bear the name of a Christian, what's got to make me more like Jesus Christ? And what is bringing dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing to be ashamed of in living like the Lord Jesus taught us to live, living a life of love, living a life of humility, living a life of kindness, living a life of doing good in society, living a life of standing up for what's right, not being drifting along with the tide, but principled people, people of character. And Paul, not only is saying he's not ashamed of what the Lord Jesus has taught, not only ashamed of Christians, he's not ashamed of the worship of Christians, he's not ashamed of the life of Christians, he's not ashamed of genuine Christians. Now you can imagine Some of those people in that congregation of Rome had got a pretty rough background. A lot would have been illiterate. They wouldn't have had some of the discipline that some of us have had. They wouldn't have had some of the training and society. They may not have been very polite. They may have been some difficult characters amongst that. Many were soldiers. They were tough men. Many had been abused, and that had a lasting effect on them. They were being ridiculed for their faith by the emperor and society. But Paul says, I'm not embarrassed to be with these people. That's the wonder of being a Christian. We're all different. We got different backgrounds. None of us are perfect. We all have to battle with our own problems. We should never be ashamed of each other as we're followers of the Lord Jesus. The church has sometimes been compared as a hospital. We're all here for treatment because none of us are spiritually as healthy and as perfect as we should be. Paul says, may the Lord show mercy on the household of Onesimus, Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and wasn't ashamed of my chain. So Onesiphorus, he went to see Paul in prison, said, I know what they're going to say. Why are you associating with a prisoner? Onesimus would say, well, he's a Christian. And I'm not ashamed to be seen with him because he loves God. And so how wonderful that you and I this morning belong to an open and inclusive society. A society of people who are seeking and following and seeking to be more like the Lord Jesus. My third major point is this morning. Paul had great confidence in his message. This is a wonderful message that you and I believe. It leads people to find salvation. Sometimes we forget that we believe in a Savior. A Savior from the guilt that our sin brings us in relationship to God. A Savior from the power of sin controlling our lives and Satan controlling our lives. Now, in Roman times, people were incredibly superstitious. A sneeze or a trip they believed was a bad omen. They studied astrology. They paid magicians to cast spells to ward off evil. And people today, I think, are getting more suspicious, more superstitious than they've ever been. Now, I know sometimes there's a bit of a, you have to smile a bit with some sports people. They will always have a particular habit. And if you know anything about cricket, there's some eccentric guys who will always do the same thing, thinking that's going to guarantee things are going to go well. John MacArthur said this: people want to look better and feel better. That's what advertising is all about. Many people want to be changed inwardly in a way that makes them feel less guilty and more content. And they have a host of ideas to meet those desires. There are many schemes made to make people feel better. But the ideas that are popular actually don't remove the root of the problem, which is the sin that brings feelings of discontent and guilt. Nor can any of these ideas of life make people right with God. In fact, many of these things drive people away from God and insulate people from finding salvation. What's going to save us from ourselves? Save us from our lostness with God? It's not going to be science or education or reformation or fame or fortune. God has etched into the fiber of our being a conscience that is like a warning bell about what's right and what's wrong and about our lack of relationship with God. Let me quote MacArthur again. ancient pagans mocked Christianity, not only because of the idea of substitutionary atonement, that's the death of Christ for sinners, because that seemed ridiculous, but also they knew that their gods were apathetic, detached and remote. And they could not get their heads around the concept of a caring God, a redeeming God, a self-sacrificing God. They could not comprehend that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die as a substitute for sinners like you and me. They couldn't get their head around that. Have you got your head around that this morning? That the only way that we can ever be made right with God is a perfect person paying the price of our sin to make us right and to pay the price for us to be right with God. Nothing to be ashamed of there. Nothing to be ashamed of in the fact that this message that we believe brings peace with God. One of my children once said to me some years ago, I'm not going to be made to feel guilty about that. And that finds an echo in a general attitude in society. People don't want to be made to feel guilty about anything. They don't like to feel condemned. They don't like their faults to be noticed. And they try and find a way around avoiding guilt. But the fact is, if we compare ourselves with God's standards, we are all guilty, we're all failures. And there's only one way that we're going to be right and accepted by God and forgiven by God and have peace. Now, God has provided a substitute for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, a free gift to receive when we trust Christ. There's no need to be ashamed of the gospel, because it brings joy that nothing else can bring. The Romans were constantly seeking something that gave them an experience, a fulfilling experience, some entertainment. And, the past few weeks we've seen in England many great sporting events, many people having great excitement with these things. But it's past. We've forgotten who won Wimbledon. Well, I won't, because my son is Spanish. But we quickly forget these important events. The feeling of excitement has gone. But the Lord Jesus has brought a message that brings lasting joy. Real joy. Knowing every day God loves us. Every day God's with us. The best is yet to come. The kingdom of God's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else that in all times and all circumstances can bring us joy. There's nothing else that's going to fill our hearts with the love of God. Compassion, they said, was unknown in the Roman Empire. Paul taught them a new kind of love. Not family love, filial love. Not a general love, but an agape love, a love for the loveless, a love for the undeserved. That is what the gospel is about. And there's nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring hope and contentment in the world. This is a quote from somebody who wrote a history of European morals. He said this: it was reserved for Christianity to present to the world an ideal character. And the simple record of 3 short years of active life, that's the life of Jesus, has done more to regenerate and soften mankind than all the efforts of philosophers and moralists. There's nothing to be ashamed of in what we're called to believe, and the way we're called to live, and the way we're called to worship. And there's nothing to be ashamed of in what Jesus taught us and the Bible teaches us about our lives as families. Roman life in the family was rough for women and for children. The Apostle Paul laid out how family life should be, echoing the teaching of his master. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands. And children to be respectful. And fathers and mothers are to be sensitive to their children. Live in harmony with one another, said the Apostle. In these days of a broken society, there's a little girl staying with us at the moment with my granddaughters, and again, she comes from a family that's broken. And that's something to be wonderful for, to follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus and to learn to live with each other in love, learning to forgive each other, learning to bear with each other, learning to be patient. In another book called by a man called Brace about the gospel, he said, "The gospel in Rome achieved regard for the poor and the weak, respect for women, relief for the needy, personal purity, the sacredness of marriage, opposition to cruelty, and temperance. It was the work of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that led to the abolition of the slave trade. It was Christians who led prison reform. It was Christians who built homes for the widows and orphans. It's Christians who founded charities. Even the high street charities that you will see today were founded by disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has been transforming individual hearts, families, and communities since the days when that message was shared. Am I speaking to anyone this morning who has not yet trusted Christ and is seeking to follow him? Paul talks about the word believe the gospel. What do we mean by believe? It's more than just accept facts. It's embrace facts. It's digest facts. And that message has power when it is received. Power to touch people of any age and any background and any presuppositions. How do you get right with God this morning? Well, how do you think when you're about to take a flight? When you're about to ascend the steps into the aeroplane, you may be nervous about flying. But what do you think? You trust the training and the capabilities of the pilot and the plane. When you're in trouble, maybe, and I hope none of you ever have to do it, and you've got to go to court and you need a lawyer to plead your case, you commit your case to him to make the argument and represent you. Faith is relying on another. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus this morning? When Polycarp, one of the leaders of the early church, was roped to the stake, he was 86 years old, and they gave him one last chance. Will you renounce Jesus Christ and worship the emperor? And what was his answer? 86 years I've served Jesus Christ, and he's never done me wrong. How can I do wrong now? Is that how you and I feel today? This message of God's love is our only hope. This is good news for us in everything. To know that God is reaching out to us this morning with this message, that if we receive in our hearts, will be transformative and lead us to eternal life. Praise God this morning if, like Polycarp, you've embraced that message for 86 years or less. But perhaps some of you haven't actually made a commitment. What's holding you back? What is there to be ashamed of in being a Christian? Don't be a half-hearted disciple. You can't be a half disciple. You are either a committed disciple or you're not a disciple. And my plea with you this morning is to show you're not ashamed by associating regularly with God's people and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, to show that you're not ashamed of belonging to Him and being permanently committed to Him. I say this in all seriousness, but I bring you a message of good tidings and great joy. That's the message the angels sang at the birth of Jesus. That's the message I share today. May God bless you.